So last Sunday, we started a new sermon series, and we're calling it Finding Joy. And what we did is we talked about how joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and we explored how in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 5, that people who have been marked by the Holy Spirit are transformed, and one of the fruits of that is joy. And so we basically said that people who are following Jesus should be full of joy, and that it's actually biblical for us to pursue our own joy when it's rightly ordered under God, but also to pursue joy for other people. And so we spent some time talking about that. And I also noted that there's been a ton of scientific research in the last 25 years about happiness. And what social scientists and psychologists have actually discovered is that there are some really fascinating things about human beings and happiness. And like for one thing we discovered is that 50% of human being or 50% of our happiness for human beings is actually determined by our genetics. And so we said that that's a good excuse as to why some of you are super happy at 6 a.m. and then others of you are always grumpy, right? There's actually a biological reason for that. And some of you were very happy about that. I want to let you know how many people texted me and said, thank you for giving me an excuse for being a jerk. And I was like, you missed the point of the sermon. And then we discovered that there's 10% of a human happiness is controlled by the situations we find ourselves in. And so like the circumstances, whether it's our job, our location in life, our just whatever circumstance we're in is also determines our happiness. But it's only 10%. And that left 40% of our happiness as human beings is actually shaped by intentional activities. And there's actually things we can do as human beings that can increase our happiness. And what I ended last week's sermon with is some practical ways to be able to become more full of joy. And the first one was to read Scripture and to pray. The second one was to develop and maintain healthy friendships. And then the third thing that we talked about that would be helpful for all of us is to obey the things that Jesus invites us into, because there is joy that comes in being obedient to God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to spend some time talking about the relationship between worship and suffering and joy. And then I want to end the sermon with kind of going off of that and then springboarding into three other practical steps for you to be able to have more joy in your life. Okay, but before we do that, I want to read from the Gospel of John in John 16, verses 16 through 24. This is right before Jesus is going to basically face the cross and go through the crucifixion experience, what we call the Passion. And so he's spending time with his disciples, and he's teaching them some of the last things that he wants them to know. And so John chapter 16 starts out with this, and Jesus says, "In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again." Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I am going to the Father'?" And what does Jesus mean by a little while? We don't understand. Pause. Isn't it encouraging to know that the disciples in Jesus' day also were confused by some of the things that they heard from Jesus, just like us? Or are you totally unself-aware, right? Sometimes the things that Jesus says can be a little challenging, all right? And then it says, Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he says, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy." So when we're talking about finding joy, I do want to say that the type of joy that I'm encouraging us all to consider is the type of joy that is unable to be robbed from us and also is abundant. It's an overwhelming sense of joy. When I was a kid, we had this song that we sang as a little kid that went like, "I've got the joy, 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 joy. Yeah, it was like a deep, deep joy, right? And I'm so glad that 15 of you knew that song. And the rest of you are like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, I sang it a lot. It's my favorite song as a kid. But point being is that there's a type of joy that goes deep inside of our souls, and it cannot be taken from us, and it helps us actually make it through all the challenging things that we go through. But let's go down another road for a couple minutes here. Let's talk about worship. In the Vineyard Movement, if we're known for anything, if there's anything the Vineyard Movement is known for historically, it is worship. In fact, we have been considered a worship movement by numerous historians. In fact, there's a number of non-Vineyard church historians that actually are studying the Vineyard Movement in our history, because what they've discovered is that the whole concept of contemporary worship was actually created and started in the Vineyard Movement. And so, like, what you probably saw this morning is really normal now. In fact, if you visit a lot of churches, you'll find that most churches have guitars and drums and singers and things like that. But, you know, prior to the 70s, that was not as much a normal thing. And so I want to share a quote with you. This is from Dr. Lester Ruth, who's a church historian. He's not a Vineyard guy, but he's written a bunch of books on the Vineyard. And this is what he says. He says, in the Vineyard, it was discovered that the importance of congregational singing, the focus in the singing on heartfelt love for God or Jesus, the criticalness of singing to God or Jesus and not just about God. It was discovered the full, sincere engagement of the worshiper and an experience of God during this kind of worship. So Lester Ruth has spent years studying early Vineyard teachings and music and listening to different tapes and whatnot, because back then that's what they did, is they put them on tapes. You might not know what that is, but they're fantastic. And so what he's determined is that it was in the Vineyard Movement that this whole concept of contemporary worship was actually discovered and created, so to speak. And so this is what he notices, is it's this combination of these various worship concepts that are found here. He says it's that combination of all those different ideas is why people now will use the terms music and worship synonymously. In fact, many times what will happen is you'll go to a church gathering and the person who's leading music will say something to the effect of, like, let's stand up and worship, right? And what do? We start singing songs, right? And so I have to be honest that the biblical theologian in me almost always wants to say, could I just make a clarifying momentary statement that music can be worship, but worship is not always music. And what I mean by that is, if you look at Scripture, you'll see that the concept of worship is way more than just singing songs. Not that singing songs isn't an aspect of worship. Worship in a biblical sense is where we actually are engaging every aspect of our lives in the direction of Jesus and the kingdom. In fact, for me, the way that I define worship and the way that I see Scripture helping us think about worship is that worship is the external expression of an inward reality. Meaning that when we have been transformed and come to know grace, it can't help but make its way out. And it makes its way out in a lot of different ways. And so some of you may be able to really connect with singing, but as we all know, there's some people in our church that are like, the singing doesn't really do a whole lot, but they worship God in other different ways. And so I want to just acknowledge that, because I think it's important for us when we talk about worship to think about a biblical theology of worship, so to speak. And in fact, let's even follow that a little bit further. Did you know that all the things that we may consider a mundane task can actually be worship? This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And what that means is that the things that you and I may consider to be mundane or maybe not that important or not that spiritual, Paul actually says they can become deeply spiritual and can actually be ways of worshiping God. And so I want to be clear here. Worship is, I think, an activity that the church is called to do, and it has a lot of different aspects of it, and it's just not singing all the time. In fact, I think that it's unhelpful sometimes if we only think of worship in that language, because everything that we do should ultimately be worship. But another thing about worship that I think is fascinating to me is that worship is both safe and it's also dangerous. Like, think about this. It's safe in that as we are gathered together, for instance, and we'll talk about singing in this moment, as we are singing these songs, we are singing songs to a relational, loving God. There is great safety in that, amen? Like, it's not like the pantheon of gods in the Greco-Roman world, where if God actually met if their gods met with their followers, there was the possibility that they might get killed, right? We actually draw near to a loving God. And so there's safety in knowing that. Like, there's immense safety in knowing that God actually cares more about you than you could ever fathom. God actually loves you more than you could even come close to understanding. Amen? And so there's some truth to that. But at the same time, honestly, worship is a risky, dangerous space as well. And here's why. When we draw near to God, we are drawing near to the living creator of the universe. And guess what? There's things about our lives that he wants to transform. Amen? So when we're in this space of worship, it's both safe and dangerous in that sometimes Jesus actually tells us that we have to leave behind the things of our world, the things of our lives, the way that we do things, the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we act. We have to leave those behind in order to embrace a kingdom ethic. And so it's dangerous in that regard. And so worship is just this really fascinating topic for us to think about. In fact, I think worship is a risky business because as we're engaging with the creator of the universe, we find out that his ways are way higher and better than ours. Amen? That's what happens. And we spent last month talking about all the different images and metaphors and ways to understand church. We talked about how church can be a hospital. Church can be a garden or a vineyard. We talked about all these different ways. I think we could also talk about worship that way. Like, just really quickly, think of one word to describe worship, all right? What's one word that you would use to describe worship? Who's got a word? Love? Okay. What else?
Joy?
Okay. Oh, good job. You've been listening to the sermon. $5 bill later from your mom. All right. Anybody else got another word? Another word for worship. What is worship? It's praise. Great. What else? Surrender. What is it? Thanks. Right. We can go on and on and on. And just to let you introverts know, we will not go on and on. You're safe now. All right. But there's all these different words that get used to describe what worship is. And last night as I was driving and just thinking about worship, I had this other idea that I just was thinking that that's a really good metaphor for worship too, and it's this. I think that worship can be wrestling with God. Like, we all know in the vineyard, if you've been around the vineyard for a long time, the vineyard always talks about how worship is surrender. It's surrendering to God, and there's some truth to that. But sometimes there's this space before the outright full-on surrender where we're wrestling with God, and we are doing that in the midst of worship. And so what I want to do for a few minutes here is encourage us to think about the relationship between worship and suffering and wrestling and then how that ultimately leads to joy. Because I think it's a good question to say or to ask, you know, what does the relationship between worship and singing or suffering, what does that have to do with joy? And our sermon series is all about finding joy and exploring how we can have more joy. Well, here's what I want to say. According to recent scientific research, as I've shared, those with faith in Jesus, this is scientific empirical research, those with faith in Jesus have more joy. They have more happiness, they have more health, and they cope better with trauma. So people who have deep faith in Jesus actually are happier, healthier, and cope better with trauma in comparison to those who do not have it. In other words, the ancient biblical prophets and the apostles who wrote the New Testament were right all along. We can experience great joy despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in because we have hope in something that's greater than our momentary affliction. Let me say that again. We can actually experience great joy as followers of Jesus. We can experience great joy despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in because we have hope in something that's greater than the light momentary affliction we are in presently. Amen? So, you know, a great example of this is one of my favorite pastor theologians from history is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Quickly, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian. He's written tons of books. And so this is happening in the 1930s. The Nazi Party becomes the political ideology of Germany. And if you study the German church's history, you will know that many of the churches actually sacrificed the truth of the kingdom for the Nazi ideology of the day. And they replaced the biblical scriptures with Nazism as their predominant worldview. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the theologians and church guys who was like, this is absolutely wrong. Everything that the Nazi party is doing is antithetical to the gospel and to the kingdom of God. And what he did is he actually moved out from one of the major cities. He went to a small town and started a seminary and started training pastors in order to resist this ideology. And he also had some interaction with some folks who were talking about ways to actually remove Hitler, including assassination. And because of those meetings he ended up getting arrested and put in prison, and then sadly was hanged. But what's interesting is that some of the people who watched Dietrich Bonhoeffer on the last day of his life noted that he was a man who was full of great joy, even though he knew that he was going to be hanged. And so he woke up in the morning, prayed a deep prayer of trust and love for God, and then he went to the gallows and was hanged. And the person who saw it says that he's never, all of his life, he actually went on to become a medical doctor, but the witness said that all of his life he never saw anybody die like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a man of joy, and he's exactly what we're talking about. And that's precisely the point that Jesus is making in John 16. Just read these verses again really quickly. Just 20, 22, and 24. Jesus says, "You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant." So it was a type of joy that went much deeper than just the situations of life. So how is it that followers of Jesus can experience deep grief and yet have wonderful joy? How is it that Christians can face pain and sorrow and go through things that are so challenging that you feel like you've been sucker punched in your soul and yet also have abundant joy? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. And I think the reason why we can do that is because we live in tension as followers of Jesus. We live in tension. We are living in tension between the present world and the promise of the new creation. We're in this really weird, awkward space. And this is what I mean by the awkward space. Like, we'll gather together here as a family, and we'll sing these songs to Jesus, and you can sense the presence of God, and there's joy, and you just get overwhelmed by the knowledge of God's grace. Anybody ever have that happen, where you're just undone because you actually get confronted with the love of God? And then we say amen, and then we go out into the world around us, and we see loss, and we see things, and poverty, and just things that break our hearts. And so we live in this tension. So one thing I love about Jesus, though, I love this about Jesus, that Jesus tells the truth. Jesus never, ever says that if we follow him, we will avoid all suffering. Do you know that? Like, there's a lot of TV preachers out there, like, if you just become a follower of Jesus and also send me $1,000, you will have joy. And they make this case like if we become followers of Jesus, we won't ever actually suffer. But that's an insufficient, unhelpful gospel message. Amen? In fact, and I think this is important for us to really understand, is that part of the whole point of this sermon series right now is this. My prayer and my hope is that every one of you will be building capacity in your spirituality to draw from a depth of joy when you go and face the challenges of life. Because if there's one thing that I am absolutely certain of, is that everybody in this room is going to suffer in some way. Now, I don't think any of us are like, amen. That sounds fantastic, right? But it's reality. Amen? It's reality, and there is a way for us to go through those situations and to draw from a depth of joy that actually can impact our lives in a powerful way. So we live in this tension. This present world is broken, and there's problems, and there's issues that we face, and yet we also have hope that one day all things will be made new, that God will reconcile all things. And that is actually the big story of Scripture. How many of you in this room have a Bible with you right now? Okay, this is a thin line ESV here, okay? And so it's very small words. This is why it's not super big. But like, people will ask me all the time, like, hey, what's the story of the Bible? And the Sunday school answer is to say it's all about Jesus, right? And then you get a sucker. But it's hard to summarize the Bible sometimes because there's a lot to it. But theologians actually have kind of broken down the story of Scripture into four stages. And really quickly, here they are, okay? And just listen to this. The first stage is creation. We see God creates everything. Did you know that after God created everything, he said it was very good? So he creates everything, it's good, and then about 37 seconds later, we have the fall. And then Adam and Eve disobey God, and then because of their disobedience, all human beings inherit what we call a sinful nature. And as I've told many of you in this room, the way to have sin nature confirmed in your life is have two kids. Just have two kids, and then watch them interact with each other. And you're like, wow, I didn't teach them to be so mean to each other, but they just naturally do that, right? It's because of a sin nature. So we have creation, we have fall, then we have redemption, which was promised in Scripture because Jesus would one day come and die for the sins of people. And then finally, we see in the Bible a promise for consummation. And that's what I'm talking about. We live in the tension of the kingdom of God both being here, but yet not fully being here. And one day Jesus will return and he will set up his kingdom on this earth and he will restore everything. He will redeem everything. He will make all things new and make everything right. This is kind of what the Apostle Paul writes. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but in Romans 8, Paul talks about how all creation is waiting eagerly for the manifestations of the children of God. And what that means is Paul goes on to say that we, as followers of Jesus, long in our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We want that to happen. Amen? We look forward to that. And the hope that we have and the reason why we can draw great joy is because one day Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And there we can have hope in that. And so we can have joy now because we have hope in tomorrow. Does that make sense? Amen? So there's this relationship between worship and suffering and joy. So in the midst of suffering, we can wrestle through that and we can also draw joy from the promise that one day God's kingdom is going to make everything new. Now I want to switch gears here for just a couple minutes. I want to explore some practical activities that will intentionally build joy into your life. And the reason why I want to do that is because I've given you a lot of theory this morning or foundation for joy, but I don't want to just leave you with all these ideas that may not necessarily be easy to connect to the real life. And what I've discovered is that there are certain activities that will help us have more joy, though. And so I want to talk about that just for a few minutes here, okay? And hopefully you can apply some of these things. But I think it's important to realize that we can enter the flow of God's kingdom and that that will lead to more joy. If we can just get into the flow of God's kingdom, we can have more joy. And let me ask you this question. Have any of you in this room ever been so completely absorbed in some type of activity that you lose all sense of time and reality? Anybody? Right? Like a couple months ago, I woke up and I was like, hey, Dawn, I'm going to go fishing today. That's my place of joy. And she was like, great, we'll just be back by 5:30 or whatever it was. And we got a meeting tonight. I was like, all right, cool. So that night at 8 o'clock, when I was making my last cast, I realized that it was 8 o'clock. And the reason why is because I was totally absorbed in trying to catch these trout, because they're smart, okay? But there's other things that many of you do in this room that you can get so absorbed in it. In fact, painters paint, and they can get so absorbed in painting that they totally lose track of reality. Or people can be in books, and that happens to me sometimes where I'll be reading a book, and I'll just totally forget about reality, and I'll be just engulfed in it. And so this is what psychologists call being in flow. In fact, there's a psychologist who has discovered this. We can't say his name. He's Hungarian and American. His first name is Mihaly, though, okay? That's what words can call him, Mihaly. He's a good friend of mine. Just kidding. But what he did is he discovered, after doing all this research, is that by studying artists, he realized that people could get into what he calls flow, to where they get so locked into what they're doing, they ignore hunger, they ignore discomfort, and they ignore fatigue because they're in a state of joy. He did this huge research project. And so he argues that the good life or a happy life or being joyful is characterized by being in flow. And what he calls that is the complete absorption in what one does. So what he goes on to say, just really quickly, and then I'm going to give you three ways to get into the flow of God's kingdom. He says, entering into flow significantly increases happiness because there is fulfillment in what we are doing. So he says, once you're in flow, you have tons of happiness because you're being rewarded by the work that you're doing, okay? And then he also says that this leads to us repeating those activities, and the goal of those activities helps keep us engaged in those activities so that we can actually focus less on the circumstances we're in and more on the goal of experiencing more joy. So really fascinating psychological evaluation and study that he's written. So this got me thinking, as I've been kind of engaging with his ideas. What type of activities help us as followers of Jesus get into the flow of God's kingdom? Like, what are the things that we can do that will actually help us to experience what he calls flow so that we can have more joy? What are those things? And this is what I think is, there's three things that I think we can actually look at that will help us get more joy in our lives. And the number one, the first thing is serving. Serving is a activity that helps us get into the flow of God's kingdom that actually produces more joy. How many of you would agree with this statement that the church exists not for ourselves, but for the joy of the world around us? Like, that's why we exist. We exist to serve communities. That's, in fact, it's been said that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. It's one way that theologians have talked about it. But there are so many testimonies I've heard in the last 3 weeks from people who have been serving that all they have is joy. In fact, last Thursday, as we're handing out backpacks, and you're seeing these kids, we didn't give them a backpack. We said, hey, here's 500 backpacks. Pick out the one you want. And I was watching these little girls, and they were sitting in a line, and they were just like, because they already knew which one they wanted. They wanted the one with the, like, pony hair all flowing out that I would hate to have in my house. But they're like, oh, my gosh, I can't wait to get that. And then the person who was walking these people through was just sharing how much joy there was in being able to serve. Like, we're serving people who have needs, and there's nothing more joy-inspiring, I think, than serving. And that's one of the things that I have just been blown away by our church and our community in the last 3 weeks. I am, like, so proud to be here. It's just amazing. So serving is one way that we can get into the flow of God's kingdom. Another way that we can get into the flow of God's kingdom is by sharing. Sharing is caring. Amen? One of my favorite quotes of all time is by an Anglican bishop who said, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found or where she found bread. Sharing allows us also to focus on others and less on ourselves and the circumstances that we are in. And so serving brings joy, sharing brings joy, and then finally, as I already talked about quite a bit this morning, I think singing can bring joy as well. Steve Carell is an actor. Most of you know him from The Office. The Office is probably the greatest TV show of all time. And yes, I am a Gen Xer. I'm just going to let you know. But I love Steve Carell, and I just, any movie he's in, I'm generally like, oh my gosh, this guy is so funny. And he's in this movie called Dan in Real Life. I don't know if any of you, anybody has seen that movie, Dan in Real Life? Yeah, it's just a fantastic movie. I'm going to ruin it for all of you right now because I'm going to tell you what it's about. But in this movie, he plays this character who has three daughters, and like one's 16, one's probably 14, and then one is, you know, 10 or something. And in the movie, he's lost his wife. 4 years ago from the time in the movie, his wife dies of cancer. And so he is absolutely focused on just trying to raise his daughters. And what happens is he goes to a family vacation where his parents and all his brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces and his three kids go to spend time. And when they get there, he actually gets there, and then he goes into town and he goes to a bookstore and he runs into this woman. And like, they just have this immediate connection, and he is like, whoa, I need to spend time with this woman. They get coffee and talk, and he's like in love, I guess, apparently. And so he gets in his car, and he drives back to the vacation home, and he's like, oh, man, I met somebody. And everybody's like, oh, really? And then his brother walks in the room with the woman he just met, and is like, this is my girlfriend. And then he's like, what do I do here? It's super awkward. And so he just can't help but fall in love with this woman. And the more that he sees her, he's like, oh my gosh, she's just absolutely amazing. And there's this part in the movie that I almost cry. I'm always like, you know, men, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, you know, you do that. I'm like, I'm not going to let it happen, you know. This is what you do, by the way. So what happens is they're doing this huge family talent show, and Dan is the only guy in the family who's not required to participate in any of this because he has no talents, except for the fact that he used to play guitar and sing. But when his wife died 4 years ago, he stops doing that. And so he comes out and he starts playing guitar and he sings this song, and it's so obvious that everybody's like, oh my gosh, he hasn't played guitar for 4 years. And you, as the viewer of this movie, know that the reason why he's singing is because he's in love. And that is what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. We sing songs all over the world. Christians gather on Sundays and Wednesdays and Mondays, and we sing songs because we are in love with God and what he has done for us. So you can't help but sing when you are in love. And singing actually, it initiates us and draws us into the flow of the kingdom, because when we gather together and we sing songs, I don't know about you, but I can't help but want to serve, share, and tell people all about Jesus, because he's real and he's with us in this space. Let's go ahead and stand up together. We want to take just a couple moments here to pray together and to invite God's presence to encourage our hearts, to challenge us, to refocus us, whatever God wants to do. This is the kind of space where we want to allow Him to lead us. And so let's just bow our heads if that's helpful for you, or you can do actually whatever you want. In fact, if you want to sit down, feel free. But Heavenly Father, we would like to stand in Your presence for a moment, and we invite Your Spirit to be present with us once again in a way that we can sense and that we can leave transformed by. And so we do pray that very historic prayer, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit and have Your way right now. So I just sense that, there's a lot of you in this room right now that you are going through situations in life that have made it very challenging to feel or to know joy. And so whatever circumstances you're in right now, I just want you to know, I just sense that God wants you to know that He's very aware of that. That there's things that you are facing or situations you're in that have actually impacted you in a significant way. And so it's actually hard for you to draw from that joy that I'm talking about. And I just felt like the Lord gave me this image for you. I knew this man who had a number of kids. And so he would take his kids when they were younger and they would go to the grocery store. And I don't know if some of you remember that back in the day, there used to be always this candy section where it was like the little individual wrapped candies. And there were all these different types of candies and gummy bears and things like that. And he would say, okay, you can as a little kid, you can pick out one candy and I'll buy that candy for you. And his kids would take like 15 minutes to figure out which candy they'd want, and they'd get it and they'd be ready to go. And then he would take his ginormous hands and he would reach into the candy bin and pull out just handfuls of it and put it in a bag, and then he would buy that for them. And it was like this really fun game that they kind of played as a family. And I felt like the Lord just kind of was giving me this image of how some of you in this room, like your expectation of God is that He'll just give you a little bit of joy, but it's not going to be long-term sustaining joy for the future. And I felt like the Lord was just saying that God wants to do for you the same thing that father did for his children. And that this morning He's going to give you more joy than you could ever comprehend. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you right now. You don't need to, do any crazy things like do a backflip up to the front or cartwheels or anything like that. You can just receive this prayer. And if this fits for you, you can receive it from God. And so, Father, right now, for anybody in this room that has just this fear of not having You meet their needs, this fear of not being able to receive joy that would be long-term, that would be Lord, transformative, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, You would give them hope, that You would help them to have an awareness of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, and that You would give them right now just a sense of joy and a sense of trust and a knowledge that deep down, more than anything, Lord, the most important reality is that they belong to You. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, as Scripture promises not to remove us from trials and tribulations, but that, God, You will be present with us through trials and tribulations, I pray right now, Lord, that there would be a peace that comes over everybody in this room, that there would be no more fear, no more anxiety, no more unhappiness, no more bitterness, no more unforgiveness, just all the things that rob us of joy. Would You right now give us a lasting sense of joy, because we draw from the truth that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, your son, came on this earth, was born a human being who was both fully human being and fully God, and lived a perfectly sinless life, and that he was sentenced to death, was crucified, and as Scripture says, he died for our sins. And that those who believe in him are promised everlasting life. And so we can draw from the hope that in this world there is tension, there is trial, there is suffering, there is persecution, there's challenges, but that ultimately, Lord, we have hope that there is going to be a day when the new creation breaks into this world. And so would you give us hope and knowledge of that right now? And that nothing would stop us from having the joy of the Lord, which what Scripture says is our strength. Give us strength in you. And God, it is our prayer that we would be, Lord, among many things, that we would be known for our joy. That the world around us would see that we have something that goes far deeper and is far more sustainable than momentary happiness. But that we have trust in you. And now, Lord, as we transition from this space and go out into the world around us and the communities that we live in, Lord, would you help us to be ambassadors for your kingdom? And that people would see us and they would see Jesus. And so go with us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.